Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as we worship and fellowship together. To find out more about Waterbrook, go to www.waterbrook.church.
Well, I can't thank you enough for praying for me, and you've already been praying for me for a while now. So, and you have, I hope, seen the Lord carry me as I've been going through this process. He has just been so good in freeing me from anxiety or overthinking anything and trusting. I believe the Lord has ordained a lot of things to put me in this position, for which I'm really humbled and really grateful. And so that is my chief desire, is that in all of this that I might love Him more. That's really my chief desire, that in all of this I would love Him more. But then out of that, He might show me how more to live for Him. So I just want you to know I count you as precious. So surgery is, I have to be at North Memorial Wednesday at 5:45 and then have surgery, and then I'll be kind of down and out for a couple of weeks. So here's a weird dibbly request. If you love me, don't come visit me at the hospital. So just feel free to pray for me. You know, it's going to be one of those uncomfortable procedures. So my Canadian-ness, you know, and personalness is just pray for me, and I'll get through the first few days, God willing, in His strength. But my rest and delight and joy is that nothing in our lives is random. Nothing is out of His purpose and control. And that my expectation in the Lord is that He does exceedingly well. Not just well, and He doesn't just do good. He does exceedingly well. And all of you know what it's like to go through trials. All of you know what it's like to go through challenges. All of you know what it's like to go through unexpected and expected transitions in your life. And the solid rock underneath all of us is that He is Lord. He is absolute Lord from beginning to end, forever and ever. And who else do we want as Lord? And so, you know, I want to say bye to the Artemis. This is your last Sunday here as you make the move and have sold your home in here in Victoria and are headed to Michigan. We love you guys, and our prayer is that the Lord will prosper you spiritually and as a family and as a couple. And He'll find a place for you to live. That's a big prayer request, so keep them in prayer. They are renting a place till they can find a place there north of Detroit, as Jim has started his new job over the last few months. And so we just pray that God will bless and encourage you. I'm going to ask you to go to Matthew 6, and we're making our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And in particular, I am slowing down even slower to go through what we call the Lord's Prayer. And I do want to remind you, if you have been reading on the Sermon on the Mount, and in particularly the sixth chapter, the middle section, is all about God as our Heavenly Father. Repeatedly, Jesus describes God as our Heavenly Father. And I'm just going to tell you, there is not one person in this room right now who has plumbed the depths of what it means that through Jesus Christ, God is your Father. And so you have only begun to realize what that is. That's why that one passage that Ralph prayed in his prayer from Ephesians chapter 3 is so important, where he prays to the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth gets its name, that He might show us how high and wide and broad and deep is the love of the Father. So I'm just going to tell you something right now. As much as you believe God loves you, you have only begun to realize it. And as much as you believe that your Father is faithful and true, you have only begun to understand it. You have hardly begun to understand it. I guarantee we will talk 1,000 years from now about the Father's love for us. And as we do and we marvel at that, we will only have begun to comprehend the infinite value of what it means to be a child of God. And so when we come into the Sermon on the Mount, you've got to realize when Jesus teaches us the Lord's Prayer, do not allow yourself to go into a kind of rote, memorized ritual in saying the Lord's Prayer. This is the Son who knows the Father urging His disciples to see the Father the way He sees the Father, to approach the Father with an expectation, with a mindset that only Jesus could articulate fully and clearly. Jesus knows the Father, and the Father knows the Son. And Jesus, when he exhorts us to pray in the Sermon on the Mount and in the Lord's Prayer, is speaking with this kind of robust optimism that blows away the limitations of our praying, because our praying is so much affected by looking at the here and now. We look at a medical report. We look at a surgery on a Wednesday. We look at a change of life. We look like at a trial. And you and I have to admit that our praying so often is very weak. It is very intermittent. It is doubtful and hesitant many times at best. And Jesus, when he speaks to us, says things that require an expansion to our praying, which requires faith. He is speaking to us to expand our expectations beyond our fleshly, fearful, anxious, doubting Thomas. You know, how many times did Jesus have to say to his own disciples, "Oh, ye of little faith"? Confronts us with that. So I want you to look at one verse here in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to spend a few moments thinking through this. And last week we looked at the desire that above every name, God's name would be revered. Verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think about that for a moment. Just think about that for a moment. Do you believe that that's going to happen? Do you believe that Jesus is grounded in reality when he speaks here? That in this earthly realm, there will be realized what actually exists in the heavenly realms right now? That what Jesus knows is going on in heaven is actually what God intends to be realized here? Do you believe it? Because Jesus is not exhorting us. He's not exhorting us to cross our fingers and wish. He is not holding out to us pie-in-the-sky dreams by which we can kind of cope and get through life. That's the accusation of the world against the church. The accusation of the world against the church is that we kind of all use this religion thing as a crutch to get by. But the history of the Bible from beginning to end, the archaeology, the prophecy, the consistency of the Bible is a clear demonstration to us that God is up to something in history, and he has never failed to keep his word. He has never failed to fulfill a promise. And that what God is up to cannot fail. The plans of men will fail. Kingdoms will rise and fall. But the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, he shall reign forever and ever. And so you and I, as we read this text, need to realize that in this passage of Scripture, we are not on the weak side of things. We are not on the fearful side of things. We are not on the conditional side of things. We are on the certain side of things, that Jesus Christ is going to make this earth from sea to sea, from nation to nation, from people group to people group, the reign and the rule of the righteous king, the kingdom of God. That's reality. And you need this. Friends, I'm telling you, you need this every day. You need this every week. You are not fighting a losing battle. One writer I just read this last week says this. I'll read a little bit of it. He describes Old Testament scholar John Kleinig's description of us as Christians as secret agents in this world. We are secret agents. It's a fitting description. We have dual citizenship. We are in every way citizens of this world with earthly homes, earthly jobs, earthly identities, Kleinig writes. In that way, we are no different than our Muslim coworker or our agnostic mechanic who changes our car's oil. We lead ordinary lives surrounded by ordinary people. Yet at the same time, he writes, we are citizens of heaven. We are extraordinary people, aliens working to promote God's gracious rule here on earth. Behind the front of our ordinary lives, we work as secret agents of the heavenly King. Isn't that great? Isn't that why you get involved in trafficking justice? Right? Why? Because you can get all the Supreme Court rulings in the world you want. There is a Supreme Court above every Supreme Court. There is a political ruler above every political ruler. There is a final say over every decision of men. And that kingdom will become the kingdom that determines all reality from sea to shining sea. And so you and I are meant to hear Jesus say this and realize that Jesus is not calling us, he's not saying to us that we ought to kind of pray a wimpy prayer. He is saying that we ought to readjust in our praying our expectations so that our expectations are aligned with the purpose of God in history. So I come back to you and say, how do you pray this way? How does Jesus dare to urge us to see this? And what you and I are meant to see in this passage of Scripture as we read is that all the way through the Bible, what Jesus realizes is that God has the power and the will to accomplish all that he's purposed. I had a couple of passages in mind as I was thinking about preaching this morning. The first passage that I had in mind was from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where the Bible begins. Remember how the Bible begins? In the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. Stop and think about that. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I want you just to think for a moment. Imagine the beginning and the description of the beginning of time, and that there is over the created realm when God creates the heavens and the earth, chaos and darkness and disorder. And who is there hovering? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit is hovering like a mother hen over her brood, waiting for the word where God says, let there be light. And the Spirit gives light. The Spirit has all the creative power of God, who only needs the word of the Lord to say, go do this thing. And from creating light to creating fish and birds and trees to raising the dead, the Spirit of God goes in an instant. In Ezekiel, we have that question where the prophet is taken to the valley of dry bones. You know that passage, Ezekiel 37. And the question is asked, son of man, can these dry bones live? Now, what was the purpose of that? A valley of dead soldiers with no sinews, no muscles, no nerves, no tendons. A valley of dry bones. Can these dry bones? And Ezekiel responds, O Lord, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And when God says, stand up, what do? They rise up. Now, let's come back to Jesus' teaching when he says to you, pray this way, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is Jesus chattering? Is Jesus wishing? Is he just giving an emotional pump-up speech? What is Jesus telling us in this text, and how can he do it? Jesus is telling all of us that the word of the Lord will be fulfilled. He is telling us the kingdom of God will be established. Just think about it. Just think about it. Do you believe that this earth will be under the full kingdom of God in his time? You believe that? Isn't that great news? Right? Can you just soak in that for a moment this morning? Those of you who fear, those of you who grieve, those of you who doubt, you just need to stop and ask this question. Is the problem with your prayer life, is the problem with your praying that you need more discipline? Maybe. Maybe. I want to suggest to you that you can discipline yourself till the cows come home, but if you do not believe the word of the Lord, you will never have a truly faithful and consistent prayer life. Our problem is we don't believe our God is that good, that our God is that great, that our God is that faithful. We need a better view of God. We need Jesus' view of the Father. If we, and the only way to get that is by the same power letting us see in our eyes by faith the God of the Lord Jesus Christ the way that Jesus sees the Lord. So I have a quote here. I'm not sure. I've got this quote by William Carey. I don't know of any great movement of the Lord that hasn't begun with someone realizing God is bigger than what every man tells you. God is greater than anything that we have expected. So here's William Carey, who in 1792 started an organization, you know, it's a long title for it, for the propagation of the gospel amongst the heathens. It's a longer title than that. And that was the beginning of the modern missionary movement, where he went to India against the discouragement of other Christians into a nation where God had not touched many of the people groups, and went out there with one expectation, which was this: expect great things from God and do what? Attempt great things for God. What's the starting point there? Expect great things from God. How do you expect great things from God? You only have the word of the Lord, and that's all you need. You only need to see through the eyes of Jesus. So here's, I'm going to try to quickly go and give you several reasons this morning why Jesus can legitimately speak to us. And here's what you need. This last week we had Paul Lundquist here with some of us, and we were looking at whether or not we could expand this building without paying a ton of money, because we don't like spending money on anything. if we can help it, that's just the way we are. We want to do this at a low budget. So we're thinking, you know, and so Paul Lundquist comes in as an architect, and he does this great thing. We have the original plans for Waterbrook, and then he brings, I think it's onion skin or something like that, a piece of paper, and he begins to lay it over top of the building. And he says, well, you can do this, and this will cost $2 million, and we all take that and put it aside, you know. And we're thinking, keep going down. You know, but what an architect does is the architect has the ability to see what you can't see and superimpose it over what you do see, right? And he draws you a picture. That's what Jesus has to do for us. He has to see, let us see from the heavenly side of things so that we can envision what this world would look like if Jesus was king, because he is king. If God does what God says he will do. So that when you leave this building today, you have another set of eyes. The eyes that have the word of God and the lordship of Jesus Christ at the center. And you're going, what happens if he comes to my marriage? What happens if he comes to my kids? What if he comes to my school? What if he comes to my singleness? What if he comes into my community? What if he comes into this evil? What happens if Jesus does what Jesus says he's going to do? And you live in light of that. Isn't that a better way to look? Right? And I, you know, when Paul's sitting there drawing pictures, we're all going, oh. And we go, oh, you know, we're doing this the whole time. Why? Because none of us had a clue. And then what he did is he drew, that's what if we go this way and take these closets out and go this way? You don't have to change the word. And we're all going, oh. You're doing this. I don't know if we're going to do it, but we're all looking, wow, you know, like this. But we, you know, more reality is you open up this book. This book is meant to stagger you, because this book will never let you have small visions of what God can do through a few people. And Waterbrook is a small church praying to make a global difference for Jesus Christ. We don't care about us. It's not about our name. But we have a lot of people serving in a lot of corners in this community and in this cult, in this area, in this county. And our ambition is that through us, as we scatter, God is going to make a difference. And that's what God has done down through history. God has done that through history. People, I believe, by and large, the advancement of the kingdom of God is done in the unseen lives of anonymous people seeking to serve Jesus Christ without any praise. There will be a day where we will see that the kingdom of God was advanced by stories of people that you and I never heard in our lifetime. And that gives me great expectations. Great expectations. So expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. So let's walk our way. Why would Jesus urge us to pray this way? First one, the reality he knows. I believe this is the driving force for Jesus, and you can read it in the Bible. He knows the beauty and joy of a realm and relationship where his Father's will is done perpetually, right? The incarnation is Jesus coming from his Father's presence. The end of Jesus' life, when he's raised from the dead in the ascension, he returns to his Father in heaven. He consoles his disciples before the cross, and he says, what? In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. Jesus is quite fine before his crucifixion. Now, the separation from his Father in Gethsemane is torturous. But in terms of the future of the kingdom, he's not shaking. And it's because Jesus is driven by the reality that he knows, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 16, verse 11, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures. How long? Forever. And so Jesus knows how good it is to have God ruling over all things. He knows what it's like to live in a community of the angels and the Trinity where it is the delight for them to have uninterrupted, holy, and righteous, pure love. So all of Jesus' commands are not given to us because he's an ogre trying to make your life miserable. He is a lover of the Father and the Spirit, who desires more than anything that we might know how to love God and to love one another. That's the summary of the law, isn't it? That's what he's aiming at. So what drives you? Jesus says, these commands I give you so that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be made full. That's what's driving Jesus in this prayer. Jesus knows that there's a glorious day coming. Jesus knows that the best thing that you will ever know is that first moment you stand in his presence and you realize, like you've never realized before, that there is a realm where all the praise is around the triune God. All the acts, all the attitudes are uninterrupted love, selflessness, a willingness to sacrifice and serve. That's what it is. That's what drives him. So when Jesus gets to the end of his life, in John chapter 17, he prays, Father, I pray that they might be with me where I am so that they might see the glory which I had from before the foundation of the world. Why? Because you loved me from before the creation of the world. You know, what's going on in this text is that, in this reality for Jesus, is that Jesus is like the child. Well, he's the one person who grew up in a perfect family. And he's with all the brokenness around him, and he goes, I just want you to know what real love looks like. Where real security, I want you to know where you will never be abandoned. You will never be betrayed. You will never be deceived. You will never be cursed at. You will never be forsaken. You will never be physically, mentally, or sexually abused, ever. You will never be abused. I want you to know what that is like. That's why I'm here. There is joy. There is love. There is peace like you. And see, that's what drives Jesus. When Jesus says, pray this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven, he knows what he's talking about. And he's driven by that kind of overflow of love. Secondly, well, I don't know if I have the carry quote up there. No, here's the resolve. That's in the next one. The resolve he shares. He knows the resolve of God, which is to make that reality here and now. Now, you and I might be able to say, well, Jesus has a unique perspective. But one of the things you hear Jesus say in his ministry is that man cannot live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And what you realize that is in Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I can have the same perspective of Jesus because his perspective is rooted in the revelation of God. And so one of the things that Jesus realizes is that when he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, he's not bending the arm of God. He's aligning himself with the very will of God that God himself is resolved to do. My dear friend, God is resolved to destroy sin. God is resolved to bring righteousness to the ends of the earth. God is resolved that there will be justice. God is resolved that all things will be made well. God is resolved that cancer will be cured, that death will be dealt with in a final way. He is determined that there will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more tears, and no more death. That is God's resolve. That's his Father. You ask Jesus, what's my dad? What's your father like? My father is resolved to get rid of sin and death. And it's all the way through Scripture. So I have that one down at the bottom. He says, ask of me. This is Psalm 2. He speaks to the Son. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of your the earth your possession. Is that God's resolve? Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus is carrying out his ministry, he does so in silence for a while, in secret for a while. In Matthew 12, 15, Jesus, aware of this, knowing they wanted to kill him, withdrew from there, and many followed them, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit on him. He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel. I love this. He will not cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Isn't that a great passage? That's the word of God that's directing Jesus' confidence. Jesus knows that the word of God says that Jesus doesn't have to rant and rage and argue with all those people because they want to kill him. They want to destroy him. They want to destroy his reputation and his name. And what does Jesus do? Jesus just quietly goes about his business. Why? Because he will not break the bruised reed. Some of you are bruised reeds today, aren't you? Some of you know what it's like to have the fire of your spiritual life almost quenched out. Are you not glad that the Lord Jesus Christ is so confident that the Father will save and rescue and deliver that he doesn't have to rage like a lunatic or fight to protect his honor because he will have the nations as his inheritance. Why? Why? Because the Father said so. And for his sake, the Father will do it. My dear friends, stop reading the news and getting yourself worked up in a tizzy. Read Revelation. Read the Gospels. Read Isaiah. Read Jeremiah. Read Ezekiel. Read your Bible, because one thing is true, that despite the frailty and the foolishness of even his own people, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish all that he has promised to do. Isn't that great news? That is great news when you're a pastor. I don't have to get up here and fix any of you. I don't even have to get up here and fix me. Because behind us stands a God who cannot, will not, and shall not relinquish his claim on all the nations and all the people for the sake of his Son. So Jesus knows the resolve. So I have that quote. Sorry, you can go back. Sorry, I just set you up there, Andrew, because I, I knew the moment you would change it, then I'd pull you back. No. William Carey, go back to Carey, who was talking, expect great things from God and attempt great things. If the prophecies concerning the increase of God's kingdom be true, just think about that. If what the Bible says about the increase of God's kingdom is true, and if what has been advanced concerning the commission given by him to his disciples being obligatory on us be just, it must be inferred that all Christians ought to heartily concur with God in promoting his glorious designs. When you get on your knees and pray, you know what you're doing? You should be doing what I should be doing. You should be heartily concurring with God. That's why you say amen. Amen is not the end. Amen is heartily concurring. Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen. You said it, it's happening. I am praying in agreement with the will of God. I am not bending the arm of God to do some great and grandiose plan that I have. My plans are too small. Your plans are far more glorious. Align me with you. Don't align you with me. Got that? That's what Carey is saying there. Let's go. Why else Jesus tells us to pray this way? The resolve he shares, the redemption he prays, paid. This is what Jesus also knows. This is why he goes to the cross. He knows. That's why he doesn't listen to Satan's temptation. You don't have to go to the cross. I'll give you all the nations of the world now. Jesus goes to the cross because he knows that when the nails are hammered into his hand and the sword is pierced into his side, that the nail is put through the law and its demands that cause us to all stand under judgment by God. He knows that when they nail him and he is finished, it is finished, sin and death. It is finished. And so Jesus knows that it will be on account of him laying down his life for us that it will be bound forever by the purchase of his blood, that the kings and the nations will belong to him. So Revelation chapter 5, we get that picture where they weep, you know, because no one's able to open up the scrolls and unfold human history. And then John is consoled by the angel of the Lord and said, don't weep. There is someone who is worthy. There's someone worthy. Who's worthy? Jesus is worthy. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. Why? Because you were slaughtered. And you purchase people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign on the earth. You realize what he's saying there? When Jesus shed his blood, history was sealed. The nations were bought. With his blood, this means that for the nations not to come to Christ would be for God not to honor the blood of his son that purchased them. His blood bought the nations for God. Paid in full. He knows that. So when he says pray, right? He says pray, why? Because he was going to pay. And we pray because he did pay in full. You get on your knees and pray in the name of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for sins. And my dear friends, God will establish everything that he promised to his son for Jesus' sake. Not for my sake. For Jesus' sake. I hope that, does that encourage you this morning? Is it raise your expectations? My dear friends, tremble not because of your neighbors and the nations. What you read in the news, tremble not. There is a king who will have his subjects because he has bought them with his own blood. Next one, reason, the reign he possesses. Jesus already knows that because of him humbling himself on the cross and dying, that God has given him authority in heaven and earth. He already reigns. Some of our doctrine of the ascension of Jesus needs to be, you know, we focus on the death of Jesus. We focus on the resurrection, rightly so. My dear friends, you need to focus on the ascension of Jesus. Where is Jesus now? He is on the throne reigning. And so that's why Paul writes in Philippians, for this reason, because he died on the cross, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name so that the name of Jesus, what? every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So let me just put this really practically. You come back and you start to tremble about wayward children. You start to tremble about a wayward nation. Just stop for a second and realize that what looks like is out of control and impossible for you is not out of control and impossible, because there is one on the throne. And pray in light of the lordship of Jesus Christ. It is not contingent on your praying. It's contingent on his ruling. Your praying is in light of his reign and his authority. And that gives me excitement, because you just never know who God's going to bring and when he's going to bring him. And his arm is not too short that he cannot save. And he is delighted to save a 12-year-old who's in rebellion, an 18-year-old who's in rebellion, and an 80-year-old who's in rebellion. Today, if you call on the name of the Lord, you can be and shall be saved. Isn't that great news? Not one of you today. Today, I pray. You know, I pray for young people all the time. I pray that young people who just do not care two hoots about Jesus would wake up, would wake up under the deep conviction of their sin, the deep despair of any hope apart from Jesus, and the deep delight that Jesus loves them despite who they've been and the rebellion they've been in. That's a great prayer to pray. I remember that with my daughter Lauren, who's coming to visit us from Honduras this week. And when she was little, I probably shared this with you before, but when Lauren was little, I think she's still the hard-headed one. I mean, when it comes, we're just too much alike, the two of us, you know. We banged heads all the way going on. She was not going to take my leadership as a father without questioning all the way along. And so we would discipline the kids, you know, and Kathy was the tender firstborn, you know. I would discipline her, and she'd walk down the hall afterwards, and she'd get her lip pointed. And Lauren would walk down the hall after I disciplined and look at her mom and wink. After I disciplined her, and she looked at her mom and go like that, and we just knew we had our hands full. And we began to pray, God, make her feel her sin. And there was a Christmas where she was very young, and she was not grateful for the present she got that year for Christmas. And you know how it hit her? It hit her that in her heart she had evil. And she went into her bedroom on Christmas Day and laid on the floor and wept and wouldn't come out. We thought, man, she's lost her marbles. My mom and dad were visiting, and my parents said, you're abusing your children. And I could say, Mom and Dad, we have not done anything except pray that the Lord would show her she's a sinner in need of a Savior. And the Lord showed her her sin and drew her to Christ, and now she's a joyful missionary of Jesus in Honduras. That was the Lord's doing. You know what? You know what it's like when your kid goes by and they're winking when you've just disciplined them. You're thinking in your head, I have no tools left. I have no resources left. That was my best shot at getting this child to step in line. And you just realize, unless the Lord builds the house, I'm going to make it worse. Right? But the arm of the Lord is not too short that he cannot save. And he will have all that he's purchased. Let's go on. Quick to go. The power he poured out, Jesus knows. He even says that it's better for you that I leave and depart so that I might send the helper. He knows the power of the Holy Spirit. I was reading this National Geographic article that was talking about the power of lightning. And it said in the article something like that the heat around a flash of lightning is 4 or 5 times the temperature of the heat of the surface of the sun. And I'm reading this. I read it like I did the way you did. Really? Because I figured the sun's pretty hot. Right? That's got to be hot, the surface of the sun. The heat around a flash of lightning is that hot? Now, you scientists, you can go and research that. I don't really know. But that's National Geographic, so I'm going to trust that they've done their research. You know what? Jesus isn't sitting there thinking about the future and going, I wonder how this is going to happen. The Spirit who made the world, the Spirit who raises the dead, the Spirit has been given to him and then given to the church. And he promises his disciples when he commissions them in Acts chapter 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What was that Jesus was saying? I'm not trusting in you. Peter, James, and John, you're trusting in me, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you get down and you say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, the other way to say it is, let the Spirit loose on the nations. Let the Spirit own the gospel. Let the Spirit get a hold of my teenage daughter or son, my adult child, right? My ex-husband or wife. Get a hold of them by the power of the Holy Spirit, because with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. That's what praying the Lord's Prayer is, folks. That's what's going on here when Jesus is saying this. Let's keep going. Got a couple more. The people he has chosen. I love this. This will require some alteration for some of your thinking. Jesus knows that the church is the church triumphant, going to be the church triumphant. He knows that the church will be the instrument by which the nations are changed. And so this is why it's ridiculous for us as Christians to try to co-opt political parties to advance our cause. I don't mean that you don't get involved in politics, but my dear friends, it's not the church that needs politicians, it's the politicians who need the church. Right? Because this is what he says. That's why that prayer in Ephesians chapter, go to Ephesians 3, 21. 20 and 21. You know this passage of Scripture. This is after that prayer that Ralph prayed earlier, where he prays to the Father that we might know how wide and broad his love is. But listen to Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Let me just stop there. Can Jesus do more than you ask? Can God do more than you think? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to what? The power at work where? Okay, Waterbrook, look around. Look around. Are you impressed? Are you impressed? If you are, well, I won't, that's probably another sermon. Just so you know, I'm not impressed. And I hope you're not impressed. But you have to look around and realize that the Holy Spirit dwells in the people of God, and the power that's in this room is greater than the power that's against us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Jesus knows the power. He knows the power. It's the same power, Ephesians 1, Paul prays, that you might know the power that's in us, which was at work when he was raised from the dead. This is power greater than sin. This is power greater than Satan. This is power greater than the Roman Empire. This is power greater than death. It is the power of the Spirit that exists in us. I like Mark Dever's quote. He says, before and after America, there was and will be what? The church. The nation is an experiment. The church is a certainty. Right? The nation is really young. The church is forever. And that church will be made up of every people group. And one day they won't just pray in Spanish and English and Korean. We'll hear every tribe and every tongue and every heart sing with joy that worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and dominion and power. For he purchased people from every tribe and nation. Last one, the priorities he has set. Now this ought to help us. You realize that in order to show us that it's not keen marketing and it's not articulate speaking and it's not online presentations, and it's not money and power. God has made two things the instruments by which the kingdom of God will be established. Two things: prayer and the preaching of the gospel. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what they were committed to in the book of Acts. Mark chapter 1, verse 38 and 39. That's where people are coming to Jesus, and they're just continually coming to Jesus, asking him to heal them over and over again, too busy. And Jesus says, let's leave this town and go to another village where we might preach the gospel of the kingdom, because that's what I came to do. And so here's the great confidence for you. You and I get on our knees and pray. There is no greater power in the world than the power of God in response to prayer. And then when we have opportunity with our kids, and when we have opportunity with our neighbors, we have opportunity with our family, we tell them what Jesus has done. Tell them what he's done for us. Tell them what he's going to do. Tell them what his word has said. You declare to them the good news of the gospel, that there is one who has paid for all their guilt. He has borne all their shame. He has come and been risen from the dead, so that when you go to surgery on Wednesday, you don't have to think about yourself, because yourself is thought about, bought, purchased, sealed, secured in the hand of Jesus Christ. My life is hid with Christ. Isn't that great news? So forget about yourself. You're okay. You're safe. You're secure. This is the thing. Announce to the world around you, your neighbor, in conversation. My hope is in Jesus Christ, who gave himself for me and paid the price for all my sin on Calvary. I am convinced, that by and large, the kingdom of God will be advanced when humble people speak genuinely of faith about a God who has been raised from the dead and rules at the right hand of God. It was, you know, we think of great preachers like Spurgeon. You know, Spurgeon used to have people come in. Sunday nights, he would, if this was the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London in the 1880s, Spurgeon would get to the end of the service and he would say to the church, please do not come tonight. Please do not come tonight. He would say, leave the pews open tonight. And the people would try not to come, and that night it would be packed with people who didn't come in the morning. And he would preach the gospel. But you know how Spurgeon became a Christian? He was 15 years old. He was 15 years old, and he became convicted that he was sinful, condemned, in need of the Lord. And one of his friends spoke to him and said, there's a well-known preacher, famous preacher, coming to London, and they said, we got to go hear this super preacher. So Spurgeon and his buddy are wanting to go hear the super preacher, and there's a, you know, this doesn't happen that often, there's a snowstorm in England where he's at. And so they're trying to make their way, and there's no chance they're going to get there. So finally, as they're making their way along, they see an old Methodist church in the snowstorm, and they get in there, and even in the Methodist church, the preacher didn't make it. And so they go in the door of the church, and they sit up in, you know, the kind of the back there, and this deacon gets up and reads a text of Scripture, which basically says, look to the Lord. And Spurgeon says, he didn't have much content, so he just kept saying that line, look unto the Lord. And then in the middle of the sermon, this deacon looks out there, and he points right at Spurgeon and goes, there's a miserable-looking young man. I won't do that this morning. But he points, there's a miserable-looking man, and he said to Spurgeon, look unto the Lord. And Spurgeon realized in that moment that Jesus had bought his salvation and was his rest. And so I'm going to tell you, folks, Bill Bonner's here next week. I hope revival breaks out next week. Andy Keppel is preaching the week after. I pray by God's grace that God saves people for eternity. Tim's backing me up. If I can't make it here in 3 weeks, I'm asking you, pray this verse. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If the Lord takes me home in surgery, and I don't mean to be dramatic, I'll pray for you on the other side. That'll be better praying. If the Lord brings me back, I pray that by God's grace, when I stand amongst you, we will say the same thing again. our Lord reigns. He is worthy to be worshipped. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Isn't that the great news? My dear friends, no pessimism, please. Let's just pray in light of Jesus' reign. He reigns. Let's pray together. You, O God, save. You, O God, set the captives free. You, O God, have set your Son as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is worthy. And our praying, dear God, is often unbelief rather than belief. Our praying, dear God, too often is with our eyes on humanity and not our eyes on heaven. And so I ask, dear God, I ask right now, if there's one person here today who has not asked Jesus to forgive their sins and receive them as a son, that you would do that right now. I ask, Heavenly Father, that you would make this little Waterbrook family mighty. We are not looking to be known. We're looking to make Jesus known. And so I just ask, dear God, that you would send us out and in as secret agents, in conversations at work and with our family, with our kids, with our neighbors, make Jesus known and cause his reign, his just reign, his beautiful reign to expand to the ends of the earth. We love you. We trust you. We rest in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. Let me just pray a blessing over your friends. Father, I pray over my friends, my family here, our visitors who are with us today. Give us grace. Just encourage us, dear God, with confidence in Jesus, the reigning Lord. Fill us with his peace, dear God, and fill us with his love. We ask in his wonderful name. Amen. Have a great day today in the Lord. God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening today. To find out more about our church, go to www.wbfellowship.org. If you have a prayer request today, we'd love to hear from you. Go to our website and click Prayer Ministries. Have a blessed day.